In our adult Sunday school class, which has only got a few weeks left before it breaks for the summer, we are doing a discipleship book from the Navigators, and it's the very first in their series. And so this week we were talking about the person of Christ, and we were specifically focusing on the fact that he really became a man, that he was fully human. The week before we had talked about the fact that he is God. We spoke about the temptation of Christ as he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for many, many, many days, and he was taken out into the wilderness, and the devil tempted him and distorted God's word and tried to get him to sin, and yet he didn't do that. While we're doing this, we have come to a question which says, you know, what is your biggest temptation? And I thought of some, and then I thought of some more. And then I thought of some more. And I thought of some more, and I started thinking that some of these were pretty personal. It was going to be hard to share, so I had to word them in such a way which made them kind of shareable. And then I went on in my book, and then a little bit later, another one hit me that had been really, I've been struggling with, that had really gotten to me, and it's something that I'm thinking about a lot these days, and that is the temptation to blend in, to shrink down, to not be Christ's representative where I need to be Christ's representative, to not open my mouth at the right time, to not establish the kind of friendships where I actually have a plan and a purpose with those friendships to share the love of Christ with those people. And I realize this is something that as I live my life, I believe whether or not I'm an evangelist or not, that I have a responsibility of a certain level of evangelism with people. And I think that we all do as Christians to take the good news of Jesus Christ out to a world that needs it. Amen? And I was realizing that a big temptation for me, because I go and I play basketball a couple days a week, and I play with all kinds of guys, and some of them know the Lord and some of them don't. And I've got all these relationships, and I got to say, some temptation that's there is to allow those relationships to just be about basketball. To just be about a buddy that I sit next to and talk, and we can laugh and we can talk, and we're talking about having a fantasy football league and to do these kind of things. Now, it's a temptation for me to leave it just at that and never to go and step up and realize that God has placed me where He has placed me for a purpose, and that I have an opportunity to interact and to witness to those people and to share with them and to offer them the greatest thing in all the world, which is forgiveness for their sins, a right relationship with God, and eternal life. Amen? And not everyone's going to believe, not everyone's going to take it, but I want to be true to my faith, and I want to live that, and I want to do that. So that's a temptation, and that relates a little bit to what we're talking about here. We are in the book of Esther. We're on chapter 4. Last week, we heard about how Haman, now that he was mad at Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, he now wants to annihilate all the Jews everywhere. And we're continuing on in this story. Before we actually get in the scripture, let's take a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And above everything that I can think of, I thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit. That you do not leave us alone to go through this life, Lord, that we have all the wisdom that we need in your scripture to be in a right relationship with you, to face every obstacle in our life, Lord. We have all the wisdom that we need, and we were not left alone to just approach it like one of our school books. But Lord, we have a teacher that lives within us if we have a relationship with you and we've accepted you as our Savior, Lord. That we have your Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. So today, as we go through this scripture, I pray that you would just be teaching us, that you would work on our hearts, and if we're wounded, that you would bring healing. If we are hardened and our heart is hard as a rock, Lord, that today, this day, you would soften it, Lord. Thank you so much, and I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Hebrews, or not Hebrews, Esther. I got Hebrews in the mind from Sunday school. I like Hebrews. Esther chapter 4 says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Now, all that had happened, if you'll remember, was that Mordecai, being a Jew, would not bow down to Haman. And Haman didn't see it at first, but all Mordecai's co-workers took that to Haman, and they said, you know, this man won't bow down to you. And then when Haman saw it, he became furious. And he hated him, and he said, you know what, it's not enough for me to just kill this guy. I'm going to kill his entire race. I'm going to wipe them all out. And we explored the possibility of Haman being a relative of the Amalekites. We don't know that for certain, but there would be a long history between the Amalekites and the Israelites. And that being a possibility that he is an old enemy of the Jews. But he wants to wipe them all out. And imagine as Haman hears about this, and he was a guy who was probably very tempted to blend in also, as we see in the scripture. He told Esther not to make known that she was Jewish. And he kept it a secret himself. He wasn't like Daniel, where he put it out and he prayed with the curtains open and he did it for everybody to see. He was secretive in his faith in what he did, and he blended in. Now, it may have been a matter of safety. I believe it very was. But I would say that he's a lot like you and me, that he needs to grow and he needs to learn to trust God, and he hasn't fully arrived and he isn't all that he's going to be, and God is working in his life. And we know that when this happened, in some sense, it brought out the very best in Mordecai to step up and not to bow down. But now that he has stepped out trusting God, what happens is his entire race is put in jeopardy and they're all going to be killed. Now, put yourself in his shoes. How would you have felt about that? You might be tempted to shrink down in that case. You might be tempted to say, woe is me. You know, why did this happen? I tried to do the right thing. You might be tempted to question God. And that would really be a pretty normal response for us. And so just making it real, more real, putting yourself in Mordecai's shoes. As he goes out and he puts on sackcloth and ashes and he tears his clothes and he yells and he cries, this is a response of somebody who's deeply mourning what he's heard. Now, also, to make this more real for you, I mentioned this last week, but it's kind of like this. They said, we want to kill all the Jews. Here's the way it's going to work. On this day, it is totally legal for any of us who hate the Jews to commit any crime that we want against them, to surround them, to bring any weapons we have, and to go in and annihilate them. And that day is not today, not tomorrow, it's some months down the road. How would you feel about that? How would you feel about your own safety? How would you feel about the safety of your children? It was a terrible bit of news that came down. And Mordecai he's deeply wounded by this and what has happened. So let's go on in verse 2. It says, he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. He went as far as he could, and he must have had a plan in mind and a thought, because we'll see how he acts in this. But he went, and he went weeping, and he went crying, and he went all the way up to the king's gate. Now, this is interesting, and you can miss this very easily. Nobody is allowed in the presence of the king with sackcloth on. Nobody who is mourning could come in the presence of the king. Now, you might have missed this, because I missed this first several times through. But the king lived in something like a fantasy world. And if you had a problem or something that was a bummer, a burden, a difficulty, some anxiety, some stress, you're not allowed to come into the presence of the king. You can't ruin his happy day. You are not allowed. You can't just do that. You know, you got a bad situation, something that's bringing you down, that's making you cry. Stay away from the king. Now, here's where it gets even better. This is really good. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to say this again. Isn't our king different than that? Amen. We serve a king who says, cast your anxiety on me because I care about you. Bring your burdens to me. And you see the different kind of king that we have in King Jesus? That we can go to him. And we can come to him in deep mourning. He wants us to. He welcomes that. But not this king. And in every providence, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. So this sadness, this mourning, this fear, this concern, this dread, it spread. That was a rhyme. Spread throughout the land. Now, compare that to what we saw at the end of the last chapter. Remember when they gave the edict? What did the king and Haman do? They went and had dinner. And they had some wine together. And they laughed. And they didn't even think about what was happening. They didn't recognize their sin and the terrible thing that they were doing. But elsewhere, there was just great fear and difficulty. When Esther's young women and her eunuch came and told her the queen was deeply distressed, she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. It's kind of an interesting response from Esther. She's like, her cousin, who's her older cousin who raised her as a parent, was out mourning in sackcloth, and she sees him and she says, he's got to get that off. She sends out clothes to him, thinking that this is the way to solve the problem. She wanted to help, didn't she? So her motives might have been pretty good, but she hadn't really thought it through. Now, this is kind of a youthful response, isn't it? And I think that she didn't really understand what was going on, and she lacked knowledge of what was actually really happening. Then Esther called for... I'm trying to remember how to say this name. I think it's Hathach. Hathach. I worked on this, but now it's kind of slipped my mind a little bit. But I think it's Hathach. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her. And he ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So now she wants to figure out what's happening. Now, why is this happening? Why won't he take the clothes? Why can't I make him feel better? Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Now, Esther could not go out and talk to him directly, but she could send this guy. And so you have to remember this in your mind. It's easy to picture Esther just going and talking to Mordecai. And I don't really remember how the VeggieTales do this. Do any of you guys remember that? How the VeggieTales do it? In the VeggieTales, I think it's a possibility that maybe... Okay, he goes directly to Esther. Okay, so a little bit different here, actually. I knew I needed somebody that had a preschooler to get that one, you know. So they just kind of shortened it a little bit. But see, he couldn't really go directly to Esther. Because he couldn't go into the court. You know, he was kept outside of the gate. And also, Esther being the queen, in some ways, a little bit more like a prisoner. She doesn't have all the freedoms that queens would have today. You know, she is there for the king and his good pleasure. And that's why he had her as his new wife, because his old wife made him mad and he got rid of her. Now, guys, that's not an option for us today. Just keep that in mind. That would be a misapplication of the word here. Okay. Now, so think about this guy for a minute. We don't know much about him. The Bible gives his name, but it doesn't say much about his background or anything like that. But this guy had a very important role to go and take what Esther said to Mordecai and to take what Mordecai said back to Esther. And the thing is, I want to point out here, is he's just an ordinary guy that God uses. And whether he knew God or not, he's at God's disposal and God can use him. And God can use any one of us in this room to accomplish his purpose and anyone outside the room. And that's what he does. And so this guy had a key role in this, and we don't want to miss that. Verse 8. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except to the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And this is the thing. We can't make this like a romantic love story with the happy after when they got married and she became the queen. No, remember, I told you already, he continued to build up his harem after that. We looked at that. He probably had many, he could have many wives, concubines. And so Esther, he hadn't seen in 30 days, though he was so impressed with her before. Now, I'm just going to confess something to you, okay? Just in openness. I couldn't go 30 days without seeing my wife unless I was forced to, because I was in the military or traveling on business or detained, locked up, something. Okay? I would not, through my own will, go 30 days without seeing my wife. Amen? I wouldn't go 20 days. I wouldn't go 10 days. I wouldn't go 5 days. I wouldn't go one day without seeing my wife. So you see, the relationship here is different that he had with Esther. And so for her to go and approach him, she was like everybody else. The law was, if you didn't get called in, you didn't come in. And if you did, the penalty was death, unless the king overrode it by giving you his scepter, showing you favor. And she's reminding Mordecai of this reality that she lives in. Again, is it like that with our king? No, not at all. We can approach him with confidence. Hebrews tells us. We can approach his throne. His throne is called the throne of grace. And so as we approach him, he just pours out blessings and love on us that we don't deserve in any way. And we can go to him with confidence. So she reminds Mordecai of this. And they told, and she does it through this eunuch, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. And I'm going to tell you, this is the center of the whole book right here. And if I preach one sermon out of this book, this would be it right here. I sometimes get choked up every now and then. I get getting choked up just thinking about this. This is so good. Okay. Mordecai says, it's hard to read sometimes when your eyes start sweating. I mean, it's difficult. You get little sweat in there, and because guys don't cry, right? That's what I heard. "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I don't know if you realize how powerful that is. what he said to her. You know, he said, God is going to come through one way or the other. And if God does not use you, he's going to use somebody else. You know who's going to lose if that happens? It's going to be you. But you know what? God has put you in this very position that you are in for such a time as this. Remember how I said I was tempted to shrink down? I think that's why it bothers me so much, because I really, 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 really believe that God puts us places and that we can't look at life too small. We have to look at it big. We have to have a big vision for what God wants to do and how He wants to use us and how He wants us to step up and how we can make a difference. And so, we all have these, for such a time as this, moments. Many times we miss out on the blessing because we refuse God and we don't step up and we don't take those opportunities. We're too busy, caught up in the world and other things. And I guarantee you, if you're walking with God, if you have a relationship with Him, He wants to use you for His glory and to spread His word and to bring other people into His kingdom. And you have many opportunities, and there might be today as you leave for such a time as this moment. And if you don't take that opportunity, God is not dependent on you. Do you understand that? He was not dependent on Esther. Does anybody have a tissue I could use? My nose is now sweating. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Was your nose sweating too? No. Big tough guy can't cry in church. That's one of our rules here. You're allowed to cry in church. You're encouraged to. So, if you don't step up in your moment, God's not dependent on you. He can get the job done without you. He will. He says He can rise up the rocks to do your job. Okay, but you will be the one that will miss out on the blessing of following God, of serving God, of being used. And believe me, there's no greater blessing in all the world than that. All right, he's back in here. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf." Excuse me, this is just a human need here. Really trying to avoid that, but I'm sorry. Better. Hope I'm all clean. All right. What does she do? He's asking her to do something really hard. And we've talked in this book how the name of God is not mentioned. The name of God is not mentioned, but God is at the center of this book. And here's an example. She says, get the people and fast. Now, to fast is to not eat, to remind yourself to pray, to focus yourself on the spiritual things, to use the physical body that you have, to deprive it in such a way that allows you to be more in tune spiritually. And this is what she's doing. And she, in her difficult moment, she remembers prayer. Really what's happening here. Have the people fast and pray. And it reminds me a little bit of one of our values here, which is nothing of eternal significance is accomplished apart from prayer. And something is happening, be praying. be praying. And so she is a good example to us in that she says, all right, go and gather people and have them pray. Now, they're in great fear, so gathering them and getting them to pray probably wasn't really hard, because they need hope at this time. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Real simple, in your moment of need, don't forget prayer. Don't forget prayer in your daily life. Don't forget that when you need help, that you're not in it alone, that you have brothers and sisters in Christ around you that can join together and can pray with you. We have a support system in that way. And that you don't have to face your difficult moment alone. So remember that. And that's what Esther did. Now, I want to go through three personal applications from this. And I think I've hit most of them, but I'm just going to recap them. And you're going to have a pretty nice, short, sweet day this morning. Personal application number one. Now, in your notes there, if you've got the note sheet, you don't have to write this down. Some people like to. I don't know what happens to all these after they leave here. You don't feel like you have to write verbatim down what I say here. But I put the main point, and I left a lot of area for you to fill in and to think about what's being said here. But starting at the top here, King Jesus is not like King Ahasuerus. He's not like him. And here are some ways